Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to tonight's Ladies Leading Ladies. I'm Gail Hofker, and I'll be your hostess for tonight's Bible study. And I will start you well this off with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to gather as friends and spiritual children of yours that we want to learn and study your Bible and learn from it and to become closer to you and draw from the knowledge it is in your word that we can learn to live by it more fully each and every day. So we pray you be here with us in study and help us to learn, to listen, help me to give words that are encouraging and helpful and that can help us to walk more closely with you. So we pray that your presence would be here and you'd bless this Bible study this evening. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you all to tonight's Ladies Leading Ladies again, and hope you're all having a wonderful time in this winter weather that is not quite so wintry in most places. So it's a nice, been sunny here. As we begin our Bible study tonight in Psalm 4, I would like to give a little background to the chapter. Many have termed Psalm 3 and 4 as morning and evening psalms. This designation comes as Psalm 3 mentions, quote, "I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me." In Psalm 4, it declares, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me to dwell in safety." Therefore, Psalm 3 may be used as one arises, and Psalm 4 used as one goes to sleep. Sometimes it's comforting to read a psalm or scripture before you go to bed or when you rise up in the morning to get the day started. And Psalm 3 and 4 appear to be psalms that would be applicable for that situation. Some have said that Psalm 3 and 4 are connected to the same life event of David, but there is no concrete evidence from this. As we read Psalm 4, we will see that it does not fit with David running from Absalom as he did when as he was when he in Psalm 3. But the only connection we see is that both Psalms were written by David. One good reason to have a situation referenced is that the Psalm takes on the ability to be applied to many types of situations. So if no situation is given, we can apply it to many different situations in our life. In the heading of the Psalm, it is addressed to the chief musician of the temple of Anigonoth. This would be an instruction for the choir director that the song is designed to be sung accompanied by Anigonoth. Now, in our day and age, we don't know what Anigonoth is, but it's derived from the root word nagan, which means to play on stringed instrument. So thus, Anigonoth is often understood to refer to songs or psalms that are to be accompanied by stringed instruments. Such stringed instruments may be the harp, the psaltery, the viol, or the lyre. These psalms describe the use of neganoth in praising God, expressing joy, and conveying deep emotions, as opposed to songs designed for trumpets or tambourines, which might be a more triumphal, majestic, or a festive type song. To begin, let's read Psalm 4. Psalm 4 and verse 1. To the chief musician for stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You gave me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my glory be put to shame? How long will you love delusions and seek after lies? Selah. Verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Tremble and sin not. Commune within your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." You may recognize some similar themes in Psalm 4 as there were in Psalm 3, such as life is difficult and things are hard now, but I will find comfort in the Lord. In Psalm 3, David was fleeing for his life and was crying out to God for protection. In Psalm 4, we find that David is in conflict with some men, and we see through his prayer or psalm how he walks through this time of conflict. We'll divide this psalm into four sections. The four sections will help us, as they did David, walk or pray through the conflict. The first section I've labeled Appeal to God. The first section I have labeled Appeal to God. Psalm 4 and verse 1 says, again, "To the chief musician, for stringed instruments, a psalm of David, answer me when I call. O God of my righteousness, you gave me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." David begins the psalm with a declaration to his God to answer his prayer. This is not a selfish demand. David has a close relationship with God. He is crying out with confidence that God would hear him and answer him. It is necessary to take note of how David addresses God. He writes, "God of my righteousness." According to the Kiel and Delish commentary on the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the grammar shows that God is the possessor of righteousness, the author of righteousness, and the vindicator of misjudged and persecuted righteousness. It could be stated as my righteous God. So David's not claiming any ground of his righteousness. In this case, he has been wrongfully persecuted and is appealing to his righteous God to interpose, to cause justice to be done. David knows that he may not always be sin-free, but in this particular case, he desires that justice be done. He may desire that God causes enemies to do right or to lead officials in charge to decide justly, to do what ought to be done to clear his name or to save him from wrong. There are many ways God can judge righteously to have a case solved justly. It's not just, kill the other person or have them come to ruin so that the righteous person, in this case David, can do what he wants to do or what he feels is the right thing. There's many ways God can judge the situation righteously and have it come out so that the person that's being harmed or spoken against is vindicated. The next phrase is a rather interesting phrase. The Faithful Version Bible has, "You gave me relief when I was in distress." Another version, the English translation, has, "Though I am hemmed in, you lead me into a wide open place." In many languages, trouble and deliverance are symbolized by narrowness and breadth. Though David may feel compressed or oppressed, he knows that God has in times past brought him from a hemmed-in location to an open area where he can breathe and feel relief. Perhaps David was recalling God's merciful deliverance from the past when he escaped being killed by Saul hurling a javelin. Or when his home was watched by Saul's men and he was let down by a window and escaped. David had received deliverance from God in the past, and he was asking for it again. Verse 1 continues with, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." David recalls God's deliverance in the past and uses this as a basis of future help. David knows he isn't righteous. He sins, but he appeals to God, who is righteous, to bestow mercy on him because of God's graciousness, not because of some great thing that David has done. He is asking God, as he has delivered him in the past, to simply show him favor in his present state of being under stress. In essence, he is saying, "God, I know you haven't blessed me to this point to abandon me, so please have mercy on me." And I'm sure we can all think back in our lives when we've been in such a situation that we needed relief. But this verse shows that when we are in that situation, we can call out to God to say, "Please give me relief. Show me your righteousness and your grace through your righteousness." David's first step in praying through conflict was to appeal to God to hear his prayer. He affirms that he has helped before and humbly asks him to extend grace and hear him again. Now, let's move on to the second step. The second step is appeal to the enemies, the offender. Appeal to the enemies or the offender. Psalm 4, verse 2 says, "O sons of men," here David's talking to the people that are offending him, "how long will my glory be put to shame? How long will you love delusions and seek after lies?" Selah. David, or if we are applying this in our own situation, we can use the term the prayer. The prayer lifts up his appeal to the sons of men. I do not see David outright addressing the men who have wronged him, but he is addressing them in his prayer with God standing right by him. Adam Clark commentary uses the term, "you powerful men." These are men in high places, or men desiring to be in high places, acting like men of the world rather than men yielding to God's will. So that's who David's having a confrontation with, conflict with. David is not in danger running for his life as he was in the last psalm. Here we see David crying out, "How long?" This could refer to the time as in a duration or the extent as in the degree of the persecution. It seems the length of time is the meaning here. Sometimes we are faced with a situation that doesn't change, but it goes on and on and on. The accuser or the inflictor is relentless with the abuse. David has a long list here of questions addressing the ways that he has been attacked. The first is his glory. As king, David should have been given a certain amount of honor. His enemies are attempting to rob him of his crown and honor. This is perhaps referring to those that attempted to remove him from the throne during the time of Absalom. It could be those that are trying to disgrace or shame him by exposing or bringing up some scandal over and over to dishonor him. Whatever the cause, he is fighting against those who are not respecting his position of authority as king. Second on the list, David brings up those that are seeking after or desiring more than anything else to bring up topics that are useless, vain, or topics of idleness. This reminds me in our life of Hollywood gossip. We don't personally know Hollywood stars, but being infatuated with reading up on who did what with whom is vain, useless, and topics of idleness. So David was addressing some sort of idle talk that wasn't going to be fruitful. One topic that we know David faced was about why or how he was anointed king. He wasn't of an important tribe. His family wasn't of a well-known lineage, and he had his faults. We can see how some would not want him as king, but the fact that God chose him, anointed him, and determined that he would be king caused all those who are seeking after and desiring his kingship to be removed are doing an idle, vain, and useless endeavor. It will not succeed. The endeavor is fruitless. So David is saying, if that they're wanting him to be removed, it's a useless, idle thing to pursue because God wants him in the position of king. The final topic that David addresses is seeking after lies. Not only are the topics useless endeavors, but they are filled with lies. We can see this in our own political system. It doesn't matter whether we look at the right or the left side of the political parties, each will take any subject and twist it, pervert it, or ignore certain parts of it in an argument in order to bring to the front their objective. They are not looking at all the parts of the equation to see a clear picture. They only bring out the evidence that supports their claim. These same types of accusations can come upon us as well. David is frustrated and comes before God to address these topics that he has assigned that he has against his foes. Whether he is openly addressing his enemies or addressing the issues before God and seeking his intervention, God cries out, or David cries out in his appeal to his enemies. How long will this continue? David ends with Selah. A time, meaning a time to reflect and meditate. But David could meditate on the situation, maybe something he could do differently. How should he address these men? And reflect on changes he could do to appease them. Time to pause and see what will happen next. Will God intervene? And how will God intervene? Now let's move on to the third section, the conduct of the godly. Number three, the conduct of the godly. This section comes following David's time of Selah or meditation. I look at this section almost like a pep talk. David knows God. He knows how godly people should act. He knows what he needs to do. Vocalizing what he needs to do makes it more real. It is almost as if he is saying, "This is what I'm going to do. I resolve." In essence, he is telling himself and also us what we need to do if we find ourselves in a similar situation. Let's read Psalm 4, verse 3 again. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. We can look at this as David addressing his accusers or addressing us and telling us what course of action. Remember, the theme here is praying through conflict. We are still in the conflict and working our way through it. David reminds us that we, as chosen children of God, are set apart for God's holy purpose. The one who loves God and is seeking his ways and lives faithfully in the path agreed to in and committed with God is under the careful watch of God. So if you've committed yourself to God and his way of life, God's carefully watching you. Of all the trials and troubles of all sorts that come upon us, God is fully aware of them and realizes when the righteous are suffering. You may remember the sermon that was given by Noé Monsanto recently on November 29th. It was called "It Is and It Was Necessary." He covered the point that suffering is a necessary part of life. When Jesus' disciples faced persecution from the Pharisees, Jesus told his disciples about how much God cared for his human children. Let's read that in Luke 12 and verse 6. Luke 12 and verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 coins, and not one of them is forgotten by God? And verse 7. But even the hairs of your head have all been numbered. Therefore, do not be afraid. You are of greater value than many sparrows. The sparrow was one of the most abundant creatures, but considered the least important of all. Yet God knows and cares when even one of them dies. If God cares for a tiny sparrow, we can be assured that He will care for us and is aware of every little trial we are going through. There is a point here that we must all consider. God has set apart all the godly for Himself. We must look at and ask ourselves, are we being a godly one? We need to ask ourselves, am I being a godly one? Am I living a godly way of life? Have we put our hope in God? Have we dedicated our life to Him? David addresses this thought in another psalm, Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And the proverb says this, Proverbs 28:9. Proverbs 28:9. He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. If we can't answer in the affirmative that we are seeking to live godly, this might be the first part to address during our conflict. God's not going to want to hear our prayer if we're intentionally sinning and disobeying Him. If we can say that we have put our whole life in God's hands, David affirms that our Heavenly Father does hear us when we call to Him. Now, God does answer, but that answer may be slow. God may not be doing as we want, but as faithful children, we must trust and have faith in His answer. We should feel safe in pouring our heart to Him. Let Him know exactly how we feel. Come boldly before Him. Let our requests be clearly made known to God. Seek an answer from Him with all our heart, but in the end, trust Him in all His ways. That's the hard part. Let's look at Jesus' example. Do you remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus poured out his heart to his Father, saying in Matthew 26, verse 39, Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus said in his heartfelt prayer, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus prayed with every fiber of his being that he did not have to go through the horrible, awful trial that he knew he was facing. But in the end, he trusted his Father and he trusted his Father's answer. God heard his prayer and brought him through the trial. It wasn't easy, but Jesus was willing to follow his Father's will, even in the darkest moments of his life. Even in the midst of cries of anguish, the conduct of the godly will follow the ways of God, even when they are difficult and incomprehensible, like Jesus faced. Are we willing to accept God's righteous answer? That's a hard question and a hard answer to make sometimes. What else can we learn from David about the conduct of the godly? Psalm 4:4. David says, "Tremble and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah." Paul uses a similar phrase in Ephesians 4:26, and he said, and he was no doubt quoting David in this verse. Paul says, "Be you angry and sin not." There is an anger that is sinful when it is not directed to a good end. Its effect is by words and deeds. Do not justify one evil with another. Yet there is an anger that is not sinful when it arises from a true zeal for God and his purposes, when it is kindled not against persons, but against the sins of men. So David and Paul are both saying that we may be angry or upset at a situation, but we must keep our anger in check to not be sinful against God. David instructs us to commune, think, ponder in our hearts. Now, this is not literally our heart, shall we say, not here, but the seat of our knowledge, our thinking, our reflection, our memory. When we are away from the situation, when we are in a secluded and quiet place, take time to meditate and reflect on our actions. Ask ourselves proper questions to examine closely and thoroughly the principles on which we shape our views, and then we can act. We need to sincerely look at the situation so that we're not believing a lie or believing a vain thing. We have to look at it logically, make sure we're not getting our emotions involved, but have we been righteous? Have we been following God's laws? Have we been doing our part to live and be an example and not be the antagonizer in the situation, causing the conflict? There is an idiom that we use, and we say it sometimes when we're trying to make a decision. We say, "I'm going to sleep on it." Or we tell somebody else before they make a decision, "Sleep on it." Probably the same meaning, same thing that David meant by saying, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed." Take time to examine everything with serious self-reflection, that you may amend your thoughts and fasten them upon that which is good. So take time at night on your bed, reflect on what is happening, and ask God for clear understanding so we can see if we're thinking clearly, seeing the situation clearly. It is a time to postpone a decision. No need to rush into it. Many times the answer will seem clear or clearer in the morning. When we are fresh and our mind, our heart can analyze all the facts in a clear and concise and orderly manner. I won't cover it now, but in Job 33, verses 14 through 17, it also talks about how God talks to men during the night visions. Or Job felt God was talking to him during his night visions when he was communing on his bed. David follows this with, "Be still, Selah." If you were raging with anger or fury, take time to be calm and let the anger to subside. It is time to meditate on all the points to consider. Let's move on to verse 5 as we continue to evaluate the conduct of the godly. Verse 5 of Psalm 4 says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Offer a sacrifice of righteousness as opposed to a sacrifice of wickedness. Isaiah has this to say about unrighteous sacrifices. Isaiah 61, verse 8. Isaiah 61, verse 8 says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. Burnt offerings were used to gain God's attention and favor. They made man acceptable and God approachable. But such as it showed the one that offered giving the sacrifice a humility towards God, seeking his face and to be at one with him. But if a sacrifice was given with a wrong attitude, an unrepentant heart, it was like trying to steal or rob God's favor by giving an offering, but without the proper attitude. We cannot buy or steal God's favor. We need to be right with him. David says we need to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. We must come to God in humility and with a repentant heart. Paul expands on this a little in Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 says, I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual sacrifice. So everything we do, every aspect of our lives, are to be acts of total dedication, obedience, and surrender to God. In so doing, we put our whole trust in God. We know with our very inner being that when we humble ourselves and completely submit to God, trust Him, that all will be done according to God's will, and it will be for the good of all. So, when we truly seek God with a humble heart and know that God has our best interests at heart, we will accept His decision and what happens in our life. Our last scripture with this section of the conduct of the godly is verse 6. Verse 6 reads, There are many who say, Who will show any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. It appears that David is addressing those around him, those that have associated with him. He reads his crowd and hears them saying within themselves, Who is going to show us good? Some translations say, Who is going to show us any good? But the word any is not there. So the correct translation would be, who is going to show us good? Some will look at the situation and see how hopeless it all looks. A situation can look pretty hopeless, but if we are not looking to the giver of all good things, but David was, who is the giver of all good things? Here they're looking for, who is going to show us some good thing? Who is that giver of good things? James 1:17 tells us. James 1:17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. So our Heavenly Father is the giver of all good things. He admonishes his followers and he admonishes us to look heavenward, look up to God. He calls on God, the giver of all good things, to be present and to shine his countenance on their situation. Once David humbled himself, turned himself to God, and fully trusted God, and desired God's will to be done in his life, he asked God to perform it. He wanted God to be involved in the resolving of his conflict. He asked God to be right there, shedding his light, his way of looking at things, to fill him and all those involved. David shows us that the conduct of the godly will want God involved. They will want God to be making the decision. Or to be guiding the decision, to make it evident what is the correct and best decision, because He is making it to be seen by his him illuminating it. That is the conduct of the godly, fully looking to God for the decision. There is a blessing often read at weddings. It is called the Aaronic blessing, but it is used as an appeal that God would bless the marriage union. Let's read that now, as it spells out exactly what David was wanting in this conflict situation. Let's turn to Numbers 6, verses 23 through 26. Numbers 6, 23 through 26. Again, this is sometimes called the Aaronic blessing. Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, "In this way you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace." The heart of the godly will be desiring the blessing of God, the grace of God, the peace of God, and the comfort of God. This is how a godly person will be conducting himself as she plays praise through conflict. Now we come to the culmination of the psalm. The psalm is about trouble and how to find peace or to resolve that conflict as we pray through it. So the fourth section is called the Comfort of the Lord. The fourth section is called the Comfort of the Lord. The whole point of the psalm was of praying through conflict. It wasn't for us to be relieved of the conflict, but to find a path through it, through the merciful grace of God. Verse 7 of Psalm 4 reads, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their wine increased." Speaking of farmers and their heart, or grain and vine, or grape harvesters. Here at the end of the psalm, David had found gladness, joy. He finds comfort from the Lord. He compares his joy to that of a farmer bringing in his crops. When the farmer has watered, tended, and nurtured his crops all year, it is the greatest joy to bring in a full and abundant crop that has been blessed with plentiful sunshine, rain in due season, and not been harmed by terrible wind and rainstorms, nor devastated by insect infestations. A whole year's worth of work, and the abundant crop is harvested. There's hardly any joy more abundant. But David says the gladness in his heart is greater. David recognizes the joy and gladness of heart that has been given to him by God. It is full and overflowing, just like the farmer's crops. Paul also tells us that God gives us joy through the power of his Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you now with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope and in the power of the Holy Spirit." That joy and hope comes from God. Jesus told his disciples that they should ask his Father for that joy. In John 16:24, he says, "Until this day you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." When we have gone through a difficult time and we have reconciled with God, pled for his help in during a conflict, we can ask him to give us joy. Jesus promised his disciples that if they would only ask, they could receive it. We have to ask with a believing heart that God would put joy in our heart. I mean, we can all think of a time when we were going through a conflict. To be done with that conflict would bring the greatest joy to our heart. We can ask for God to restore and bring that joy to us. David says in verse 7, "You, God, have put gladness in my heart." This is not some manufactured joy, some mental techniques to make yourself think you are joyful. This is joy that only comes from God. Isaiah prophesied about those that would seek God and would walk in his ways. Isaiah 55, verse 12 says, Isaiah 55, 12, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace." This is a promise that we can claim. We can claim a promise of joy that comes with obedience and leads to peace. David continues this thought in verse 8, Psalm 4, verse 8. "I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." This is the punchline of the psalm, the culmination. David has been calling out to God, bearing his soul, letting God know exactly what he's facing. He knows God hears him and listens to every word he says. He knows God will answer him. He knows that the answer will be right, just, and merciful. At this point, David might not know the answer or the outcome, but God has given him his joy, and now he can lie down in peace. Not only could David lie down in peace, but he could lie down with a calm mind and sleep. Many lie down but cannot sleep through anxiety of their minds, but David had both the calmness of mind and the peacefulness of sleep. He had no worries of his care and protection from the dangers of the night, for he completely relied on God to protect him from his enemies. A proverb gives assurance of this in our life. That proverb is in Proverbs 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 7. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." If we aim to please the Lord, he assures us that our enemies will be at peace with us. In fact, this was David's only trust of protection. He said that it was only the Lord alone, no one else. No other entity caused him to have complete confidence of safety. It was only due to the power and presence of God in his life that he has this tranquility of mind. In Psalm 4, David began by calling out to God to hear his prayer during his time of conflict. He acknowledges God as the giver of relief in distress in the past, and he is appealing to God again to hear him and help him. David went on to openly tell God all his troubles, even rehearsing what he wanted to say to his enemies. He realizes God can relieve him of this present conflict, knowing that God has a reason for it. He does not ask God to end the conflict, only to walk with him through it. As he meditates on God and his way, he asks God to help him put on holy righteousness and to put his complete trust in God. Once he has given himself over to God, he feels God's presence all around him. There is a calmness of mind that comes when we are at one with God. With that comes peace, happiness, and gladness, as David says. His heart has become one with that of his heavenly Father. He knows that all will be well. He can confidently lie down and rest and have the slumber of peace. He knows that when he awakes, it will be a new day with new challenges, but God will be with him to face it, and he has been as he has been with him in the days before. David faced a lot of conflict in his life. He became an expert at walking through each interaction. David helps us to walk through conflict in this psalm. When we face challenging times, difficult people, and conflicts that come out of nowhere, let's remember Psalm 4, and use David's words as a guide to pray through our present conflict.
Heavenly Father, your wisdom is so much greater than our wisdom, and yet you have such a loving, warm heart, and you always know what is best when we ask you. So we just pray for each other. We hold each other up. We pray for each other and just be totally open with you, praising you, thanking you, and knowing that you'll always be there for us. So thank you so much for this Bible study. Thank you for Gail, who does such a wonderful job to teach us. We love you. We love Jesus, and we love Gail for the wonderful Bible study that she gives us. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.